Our passage for today is all about the disruptive practice of communing with God. And I just love when what is going on in the life of our church, us sending Grant into this three-month sabbatical, matches and mirrors the passage of scripture that was planned months in advance. I think it's just one of the neat indications of the Spirit's work in our midst. So if you have a Bible, love for you to turn to Luke chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 15 and 16. And this passage describes a practice that was pretty normal for Jesus. He's going to pull away from his public life of ministry, and he's going to go to a private place with his Father, and in that place, he's going to be restored, he's going to be renewed, he's going to find the kind of strength and vitality that he needs for the life and the ministry that he's been called to. And communion with God was a consistent practice for Jesus, and it needs to be a consistent practice for us. If you want to be who Jesus has called you to be, the kind of friend, the kind of spouse, the kind of like whatever, you want to be the human being that Jesus has called you to be. Doesn't matter if you're young, doesn't matter if you're old, like, doesn't matter if you've been walking with him for years, decades, doesn't matter if you're just starting. If you want to be who God's called you to be, you have to have this regular practice of carving out time and space to be with your Father in heaven. Time where you're nourished and you're nurtured and you're strengthened for what God has called you to do. So let me show you this practice in Jesus' life, and then we'll talk through what it means for us. This is Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 15. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. So word about Jesus is getting out. And crowds of people are gathering. What's really interesting to notice is that Jesus isn't, his primary interest isn't more crowds. It's more intimacy with his Father. And the reason for that isn't that the crowds and the people and the ministry and the activity of life doesn't matter. The reason that Jesus craved and carved out time for intimacy with his Father is that's where the power was found. He couldn't give himself to what God had called him to without intentional moments with his Father. So, what does he do? Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. So the point of the passage is really clear. The power that you need for life, for ministry, for all that God has called you to is found in communion with God. So here's where I'm going this morning. I'm going to call us as a church to a regular rhythm of communion with God. Communion with God was the most important thing for Jesus. It is what fueled his entire life, his ministry. It gave him the courage that he needed to step into the hard things that he had to step into. It's not a coincidence that before he goes to the cross, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to his Father in heaven. It isn't a coincidence that he's the one that had the courage to go. And all of his disciples fled. What did his disciples do? They were asleep. They weren't communing with God. So for Jesus, the most important thing for him, it wasn't preaching to crowds, it wasn't healing the sick, the most important thing wasn't being with his disciples, it wasn't eating, it wasn't sleeping, it was being with his Father. Jesus said things like, man doesn't live by bread alone. He said to his disciples, like, I have food, I have nourishment that you have, you just don't know about. And he wasn't kidding. There was a strength and a sustenance that he had because of his communion with his Father, and if we're going to live the kind of lives that Jesus has called us to, we have to follow his example. I'll give you a couple more moments in Jesus' life where we see this pattern. Mark 1:55, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Matthew 14:24, we see it again. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. There's this great book called The Secrets of the Secret Place. And in it, Bob Sorg, who wrote the book, writes this in the introduction. He says, what if there was a place that you could go, and every time you went there, you received affirmation for who you were, strength for whatever circumstance you faced, encouragement in a time of disillusionment, and power to get through anything? Like, wouldn't that be amazing if there's this place that you could go and you would be given everything that you needed for your life? Affirmation, power, encouragement, courage, strength. The good news is this is available to you. The whole narrative arc of the book of Hebrews is now in Jesus, we have a great high priest who has thrown open access to the Father. So now we can boldly approach the throne of grace to be given what we need. John Ortberg, in his book, The Me I Want to Be, wrote, anytime you see life flourishing, it is receiving nourishment from something beyond itself. What do you use to nourish you? What do you use to strengthen and to sustain your soul? Where do you go? Jesus, he had a secret to his ministry. It was communion with his Father. I'm going to just circle around this idea all morning. Communion with his Father, that was it. Intentionally, he would carve out space. He would get away from the crowds, get away from his public ministry, get away from his friends. Didn't mean that he didn't like his friends, but he would get away to be with his Father in heaven, and it was there that he was given the kind of strength and vitality that he needed. So this morning, I just want to talk with you about this disruptive practice of communing with God. A couple resources for you that I've found helpful. One is Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools by Tyler Stanton. The other is a book called Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer. Both these books, there is no way in a 30-minute sermon that I can cover all of what could be said about this. Sometime we're going to come back and do an entire series on just communing with God. But these two books have been so helpful for me. In them, what you'll find are some basic, like a basic overview of your need to commune with God, and then some practices to help that. In John Mark Comer's book, he actually walks through 9 spiritual disciplines that you can integrate into your everyday lives in a sustainable way so that consistently, as you're going through life, you are communing with God. Both really helpful books. Another resource that I came across recently that's been very helpful for me is an app called Dwell. And that's an app that allows you to weave scripture into your everyday moments of life. Like when you're driving, when you're working, it is a great app for communing with God, allowing the word of God to dwell richly in you as you just go through your everyday life. You're on your phone all the time. And the great thing about Dwell is that God's word can be with you, speaking to you and over you as you go through all of these various activities. I'll just tell you guys. So, often when I don't sleep at night, I'm like up watching reruns of shows that probably I shouldn't watch, right? Like I won't even get into them, but you know, like Seinfeld, stuff like that. Not like horribly evil, but like just not like nourishing to my soul. Since I started using the Dwell app, that's now what I do when I'm up. And my thoughts are racing. It has a whole like sleeping to scriptures like thing, and it's just incredibly helpful in grounding my heart back in communion with God, because it's there that life is found. And you need to know that this is going to be a disruptive practice for all of us, because all of us have things to do, right? We've got our to-do list, we've got, you know, work that has to be done, deadlines at work, diapers that need to be changed. Like, there's just a whole plethora of things that we have to give ourselves to. And so it's going to be disruptive to say no to those things and to intentionally carve out time and space to be with God. And yet, if you want to have the kind of life that Jesus has died for you to have, you have to commune with the Father. There's a story in Luke chapter 10 where Jesus comes to have a meal with two sisters, Mary and Martha. And we're told that when he enters the house, Mary sits down at his feet and she listens to him. It's this beautiful picture of someone that's saying, I just want to be with you. I just want to carve out time and space to hear what you would have to say. So that's Mary. Martha, we're told, is busy and distracted with many things. Meal that has to be made, dishes that had to be done, all the work that had to be, all the work that had to be accomplished, her to-do list. Essentially, she didn't want time with Jesus to disrupt what she felt needed to be done. And the end result, Jesus' words to her is, Martha, you're troubled and you're distracted by so many things. Your soul is frantic. And I think that's a picture of how most of us live our lives. Everyone. We've got our list of things that have to get done. We're like, as a society, we are super engaged, super involved. Our kids are, you know, we're driving our kids to all of these different things. Not that all of this stuff is necessarily bad, but there's this constant pressure, this constant sense. I would say it's a spirit in our culture of more. We need more success, more activities, more things to do, more followers on social media. Notice Jesus wasn't interested in more followers. Go back to Luke chapter 5:15. What did he want? Not more of the crowds. He wanted more intimacy with his Father. And so he would withdraw. He'd pull back to desolate places, lonely places, places of solitude and silence, so that he could hear from his Father. I think there's something spiritual going on in our society right now. I think there's something actually demonic going on. There is a demonic spirit that has established a stronghold in our culture that keeps us busy and distracted and reaching for more, because Satan knows that union with God is the thing that restores our soul. And he doesn't want our soul restored. You recognize that the only war that you really face is a war of intimacy. Satan doesn't want you to cultivate intimacy with your Father in heaven. And so he will throw 1,000 different things at you to keep you from that relationship. This is why cultivating intimacy with God, communing with him, feels like a war. Does it feel like a war to anyone other than me? Right? Where it's like, regardless of how deeply you know in your soul that you need it, it is so hard to get to that quiet place, that desolate place where you commune with God. Why? You wrestle not against flesh and blood. There is a spiritual battle going on around you to keep you from communing with God. Which is why all the more you need to give yourself to this disruptive practice of being with the Father. And look, the research is in. Our constant grasping for more, our hustle, our activity, it isn't leading to more flourishing. We are the most anxious people to ever live on this planet. Why? As a society, we are rushing about and we do not possess, by and large, we do not possess the spiritual practices that allow us to nourish and sustain our souls. And so we're just tired people. We're stretched thin. Constant activity. We're exhausted, which is why we have to come back to Jesus and give ourselves to this simple practice of communion with God. Here's what I want for us as a church. I want it to be said of faith that we're a people that commune with God. Prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament was speaking to God's people. And so many of them had become frantic and fractured. They didn't have the kind of buoyancy in their soul that they needed to thrive. And in Jeremiah 17, he diagnoses their problem. Listen to what he says. He says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert, and he shall not see any good coming. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land." That is modern culture. We have, by and large, embraced the lie that it's up to us to move things forward, that it's up to us to get things done. We are a culture that has made man his strength, meaning we think the strength that we have in and of ourselves is sufficient to meet the demands of the day, and it's not. And yet, look, if you think that what you have in and of yourself is enough, do you know what you do? You keep pushing harder. And the end result is Jeremiah 17. Increasingly, you will become like a withered shrub in the desert. Increasingly, you will find that you do not have a reservoir of life or vitality to meet the needs that you actually have to meet. Why? Because when you believe it's up to you, when you believe that the strength that you have is sufficient, then you can't pull back to be with God. And so all that you have then is hustle. You've got to stay connected. You've got to answer all the emails. You've got to solve all of the problems. Faith, what if there was a good God that wanted to solve some of the problems for us? Right? Like, what if God really is active and involved in us pulling back to be with him? He would say, "Hey, I love you. I'll take care of this for you." But when we trust in ourselves, we have to move it forward. And when we have to move it forward, the end result is exhaustion. That was what was happening when Jeremiah wrote Jeremiah 17. And yet Jeremiah, he keeps writing and he gives another picture. And man, faith, this is what I want. This is what I want for my own soul. This is what I want for us. Listen to this, verses 7 and 8. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its shoots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. What's the image? The image that Jeremiah gives is someone who has a source of life that is deeper and it is better and it sustains them regardless of what's going on in the world around them. Have you ever met someone like that? Someone that just has a buoyancy of soul? Not because they're unaware of what's going on in the world around them, not because they're kind of emotionally repressed, just a stoic who stuffs things, but because they have a source of life that they're tapped into that allows them to flourish regardless of what comes their way. Most scholars believe that Jeremiah was describing this oasis. Brought a picture of it for you. This oasis that's in Israel. We'll leave this picture up for a couple minutes. I want to talk about it. So around this this oasis is an absolute wilderness. Nothing grows around it. And yet in the middle of this wilderness, there's this incredible flourishing oasis. It's such a beautiful place that some scholars have thought that perhaps this is where the Garden of Eden was. Underneath it, there are three streams that keep this oasis going regardless of what is going on around it. And I think that's a beautiful picture, because here's what it's revealing to us. If this is what Jeremiah has in mind, it's revealing to us that it doesn't matter what's going on in the world around us. It doesn't matter if there's a drought. It doesn't matter if there's stress. It doesn't matter if there's problems. It doesn't matter if things are falling apart. You can have a source of strength and nourishment. You can have waters, streams of living water that flow underneath your life that you can tap into. That was the secret of Jesus' life. Time with his Father. If you sat down with Jesus and you asked, Jesus, why were you effective in your life and ministry? You say, because I went to desolate places to be with my Father, and it was there that he found the nourishment and strength that he needed. Faith, that's a picture of the kind of people I want us to be. I'm praying. I can't do this. I can't cultivate in your heart a desire to be with your Father in heaven. I can't. But I promise you, if the Spirit of God would work in this community so that we were like that, the world around us would stand amazed. And we would flourish. How's it happen? Communion with God. It's really that simple. Carving out intentional time and space to be with your Father in heaven. So what do you get in communion with God? Let me give you four things. There are many things that you get. But four things that we see in Jesus' life and in his ministry. The first is, when we commune with God, God reminds us of our identity. Question of identity is, I think, one of the most fundamental questions that everyone is asking. Who am I? And people look to all sorts of different things to answer that question. They look to their success. They look to their finances. They look to their relational status. They look to their attractiveness. They look to their career. They look to, you know, like 1,000 different things that are all fleeting. They're fragile. And that's part of what creates the hustle. I've got to keep this thing intact. I've got to keep being successful. Because my identity is here. Jesus offers us a better path. Build your identity on what God says about you. And you only get that identity by pulling back and allowing him to speak to you. And you know the foundation of your identity in Christ? You're loved. You belong. The Father is pleased with you. What was spoken by the Father over Jesus' life? This is my beloved Son. I'm pleased with him. You need to hear that on a regular basis. On a daily basis, you need to have these moments where you crawl up as a kid into your Father's lap and you hear your Father in heaven speak over you. You're loved. And again, it's going to be a battle to get there because Satan doesn't want you to hear that. And so in your moments of sin, he's going to whisper to you and say, you can't go back to the Father. You need to turn down that accusation and turn up your Father's affirmation over your life. I love you. I'm pleased with you. I want to restore you. Come home and be with me. So the first thing that you get when you commune with God is you get a reminder of your identity, your love. Second thing that you receive, God gives you his strength. There's this great story in 1 Samuel 30 where King David loses everything in his life. His family, his possessions, the Amalekites come and they basically take everything from David and from his people. And the people are thinking about stoning David because they're so upset with his leadership. They're holding him responsible. And we're told that in this moment of crisis, David withdrew and he strengthened himself in the Lord. You realize that you're going to face things over and over and over again that you do not have the strength. Like, you do not have the strength to meet what is needed. You don't have the wisdom. You just don't. And it's in communion with God that he'll give you the strength that you need. And this is why sometimes, man, you just need to come to God as you are, weak and needy and broken, and you just need to lay it all out before him. All of your needs, all that you can't control, all that you can't get right, all of it. Like, you need to have that ugly cry with God where you just bring him all and you look to him for the strength that only he can provide. One of the things that we've been encouraging you to engage with over this last year has been in our corporate times of prayer. And I just want to again invite you into that. Those times are so important for us because as a church, corporately, we don't have it. Everything that we long for God to do in this community, you recognize, like, we don't have it. We can't change people's hearts. We can't push back spiritual darkness. We can't make dead people come alive to life in Jesus. And so this is one of the reasons that we've encouraged you. And again, I would implore you, we've got another one coming up in about a week and a half. Be there. We need to have these regular rhythms in our lives personally and corporately as a church where we look to God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We're in a critical season in the life of our church right now. We have two critical hires to make, just to let you know, student ministries and college ministry. Those are core leadership positions in the life of our church. We better not rest in ourselves to make those hires. We better be seeking God that he would send to us the right people that would allow us to continue to have thriving ministries to the next generation. So again, corporate prayer night, week and a half. Be here. Seek the face of God with your church family so that we might be given by God the kind of strength that we need, the kind of provision that we need for the ministry that he's called us to. Third thing that we receive from the Lord when we commune with him is he gives us his guidance. See this all throughout the book of Acts. Most clearly, I think of Acts 16, where Paul's trying to figure out what's next for him in his missionary journey. And he's wrestling with the Spirit, trying to figure it out. And it's in that quiet place where the Spirit speaks to him and gives him a vision of going to Macedonia. You recognize that you don't have the kind of wisdom that you need for your life, for parenting. You just don't. And it's okay. Like, the good news of the gospel is you don't have to have everything. You don't have to know it all. You can commune with God, and in that secret place, he will give you what you need for your public life. My wife, Liz, has this beautiful practice as she goes through a day where she just asks Jesus, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? What should I make for dinner? And she actually sits and listens. And then she just does that thing. Could you imagine if faith was just filled with people that were doing that simple practice? Be glorious. It would be beautiful. There are a million things that you could give yourself in a day. And if you try to do all of them, you will be exhausted. Better to commune with your Father and say, Father, what do you have for me? And then you do those things. So we're reminded of our identity. We're given strength. We're given guidance. Fourth thing, and there are many more, but we're given protection. I love this from Psalm 91:4. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wing you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. Psalm 17:8, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Hide me. I love that. Like, for all of us, what we really need, it's just more hiddenness with God. We don't need more publicity. We don't need more, like, fill in the blanks. We need more obscurity. We need more communion with the Father. We need more simplicity so that we can pull back and hear his affirmation over our lives. I think two things keep us from this. One, it's our own pride. Thinking, I don't need that. I got it covered. You don't. You are more in need than you know, but you're also more loved and you're more welcome to come to a Father who will give you what you need. So I think sometimes it's our pride that keeps us from communion with God, and then sometimes it really is the evil one. I talked to a woman after first service that said, every time I try to get with a Father, my heart starts beating faster and my mind just starts racing. There is a war going on to keep you from communing with God. And so a simple prayer as you begin to step into this practice of being with Him is just, Father, protect me from the evil one and restore my union with You. Give you kind of two practical things as we wrap up, to step into this. First thing that I would say is, if you're gonna make this a regular rhythm in your life, come to God as you are. So I'm taking this from the Psalms. If you're angry, come to God angry. If you're confused, come to Him confused. If you're full of joy, come to Him full of joy. If you're hurting, come to Him in your hurt. The key to the book of Job is Job was healed and restored because he's the only one in the story that talks to God. All of Job's friends, as the crisis was going on, all of them talked about God. Job talked to God, and he was given the kind of strength, the kind of healing, the kind of restoration that he needed. So come to God as you are. And then for the second thing that I would say is, like, shut off all other voices. Turn off your phones. Like, shut off the podcasts. I was going through a season in my own life where there was this weightiness that was on my shoulders, and I was listening to podcasts, and I was reading books about, you know, managing stress and responsibility and stuff like that. And we were in our small group, and again, man, get in a small group. Like, we were talking, I was just sharing it, and one of the people said, have you talked to God about it? And it hit me like, I hadn't. And when I pulled back and talked to God about it, He said, hey, Charlie, I'll take that for you. You don't need that. Like, you don't need to figure it all out. I'll just take it from you. And He did. Like, in communion with Him, He just took it away. He wants to do the same for you. But you've got to get to Him. And so again, remove anything in your life that keeps you from that. One of the practices that I have in my own life, I'll leave you with this, is some simple prayers that I'll pray throughout the day that help me to stay connected with God as I'm, you know, just going about my regular life. One is, Jesus, only You and what You're doing. And so I'll pray that over and over. Jesus, only You and what You're doing. Like, that's what I want. I'll pray it before I have a conversation with my kids. Like, Jesus, only You and what You're doing. Because I don't, like, even if I think this is a conversation that needs to be had, and maybe it is, maybe it's not right now. And so I try to listen. Another thing that I pray all the time, I pray this the most, is, Jesus, take what's broken and sinful inside of me and make it holy. Every time I'm tempted, I'm trying to lean into that prayer, and I'm tempted all the time. And so often I'm like, Jesus, just take what's broken and sinful inside of me and make it holy. And then the final one is, Jesus, restore my union with you. Because, man, faith, that's where life is. Let's pray. Father, we want to be a church that gives ourselves to communion with you. And so whatever you need to do in our own hearts, would you do? Would you deliver us from the strongholds that the evil one has? The sense that we're on our own, we have to keep moving things forward, we can't step back, that it's all up to us. Father, forgive us for trusting in our own strength. Father, forgive us for being distracted. Father, restore our union with you. Help us as a church to be still and to know that you are God. Give us the life that's found not in hustle, not in moving things forward, the life that's found in communion with you. That's what we want. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.